been important for the church for nearly now 2,000 years for us to be mindful of what it is that we profess, to remind ourselves that we may act in that same way and study in a similar way. So we share together this ancient creed. Let us recite. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. There is an old adage that says, be careful what you wish for because you might get it. Might come true. You might have what you've asked for. And I guess this is meant to be a warning against short-sighted or kind of spontaneous, not well thought out desires, or some sort of wisdom that teaches us to be mindful, especially when they're desires that certainly seem to serve just us, that there can be negative consequences, not only to ourselves, but to others. Well, I invite you to sort of have that thought about be careful what you ask for, because I asked for something this morning, and, well, we're going to get it. I asked for God to give me a meaningful but yet easy way out of this morning's scripture before I preached it. Really? I did. And were you listening to the scripture? Did you hear what Jesus told this guy? Good gracious. And earlier this week, I was prepared to... I had a pretty good academic, thoughtful, gentle stroll along a path that went right next to this story, but in a safe distance where we could look thoughtfully upon Jesus and the disciples and this man who came to Jesus for reasons of his own, that Jesus demanded something that seems very challenging, and he walked away grieved that he couldn't comply with this request and become a follower of Jesus. But if we kept our safe distance, it would be okay. And that's what I worked up, because that's what pastors do, especially with texts like this. It's funny, why should we have to do this? Well, think about this encounter. We even call it the rich young ruler. Some of our Bibles have it labeled. And none of the three, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, none of those gospels call him the rich young ruler. Today, Mark just says he's a man. And we imply that he happens to have a lot of possessions. Luke says a certain ruler. We assume that he was a man and that, again, he had many possessions. And Matthew talks about a young man. So we put those together and call him the rich young ruler. But I think we do this mostly out of self-defense. Because, one, if you're female, you're off the hook, right? Because you're not a man, so this certainly could not apply to you. Number two, if he was young, there might be some benefit to being a little bit older, because then we're not young, and those young folks need to pay attention to this, not me. So there's a little bit of self-defense there, and quite honestly, aren't we all just, everybody's got more money than we do. We would never be so we wouldn't call ourselves rich, no matter how much money we had. And quite honestly, we're also very humble and simply serve other people. In no way do we rule over others. So if we call him the rich young ruler, we have good self-defense against this entire passage that we are none of those things, or not all of them, to be sure. So we can take a collective, whew. Well, that was the path that I thought we were on this morning and as I prepared this week, how to duck this. And it seemed okay, and this is why I end up asking God to show me a different way, because it was all right until I got to the place where it said, Jesus looked at him and loved him and then told him to go and to sell all that he had, and then he could come and he would have the treasures of heaven in heaven, and he could come follow him. It's that little caveat. He looked at him and loved him and told him this really difficult news. What do we do with that? You see, it becomes something that's meaningful and important, and it adds out of love. So to simply duck this encounter doesn't seem really in line. Jesus doesn't give us an out. As Pam was talking about the eye of the needle and a camel going through it, I'm reminded that actually I have a translation that says it would be easier to get to heaven than for a pastor to have flowers in the chancel area on his wife's birthday. The point being is Jesus was serious. None of that stuff is possible. It's all impossible without God. But seriously, as scholars, a while back, I don't know how long, we got so wrapped up how difficult this passage is, one, because we're rich, and two, because we don't want to tick anybody off, that we started inventing things like, well, I think that there was a gate in the city that was really narrow, and camels couldn't go through it. They had to take off their baggage and bow down, and that's what Jesus meant. He didn't mean that it would be impossible. He just meant it would be a little difficult. The trouble is there is no such gate, and there's no biblical evidence for that, and it was just another attempt to water this thing down so that people like me could preach it without feeling like I'm mean and being run out of town. But Jesus loved him and told him these things. Now, I've got my own rationality and weaseling out of this idea of sell all you have and give it to the poor. But for the Jesus loved him part, I can't get over that. Doesn't it seem strange that it would be out of love for this man that Jesus gave these instructions? That sent him away grieving and apparently unable to follow Jesus, the only one who he called personally that couldn't follow him, according to our scriptures. Why, out of love, would he give this? And how do we duck that if it's out of love? With people loving us like Jesus does, we don't really need anyone to despise us, do we? I mean, seriously, I love you and do this really hard thing. No, we've got it, but yet this is what Jesus has done. So, our Lord, please give me a way to make this meaningful, but yet gentle, and poignant and truthful, but yet certainly not off-putting. Please tell me what I need to preach. One theologian said that it's actually very hard for us to say difficult or unpleasant things to people that we love. Are you with me? That it's hard. If people love, we want to soften the blow. It's difficult. And so it's not necessarily that preachers are afraid of preaching difficult passages, but it's because I love you so much. You know? Yeah and no. It's unpleasant to say this, and yet Jesus told this man whom he loved this difficult direction. What do we do, God? How do we get this through? Well, here's what happened. God said, why did the man go away grieving? Is it fair enough that we don't want to go away grieving? And I think it would be, so let's talk about it a little bit. Let's get this journey started in this way. One of the reasons that he went away grieving is because he had a real meeting with the real Jesus. And when you have a real meeting and hear the real message of the gospel, when you encounter Jesus Christ, you are going to be shocked and you are going to be disturbed. It's not going to feel easy and soft, especially at first. The gospel demands more than we are willing to let on or even can envision, and it gives far more than we could ever dream. The extremes on both ends are bigger than we are capable of internalizing. So when you encounter Jesus, there can only be one of two things. You can either fall down before him, casting your life aside and worship him, or you can run away. Those are the only choices that you have. There's never a middle ground of stopping and kind of sort of being there. Not with the real Jesus, not with a real encounter. You can't encounter Jesus and remain indifferent. You can talk about Jesus, you can have ideas of Jesus, you can spend all day doing that, but that's not what happened here. He encountered Jesus, and it doesn't let us be indifferent. If you find Christianity, if you find your faith dull and boring, Or if you find your faith sweet and uplifting and comforting and kind of angelic. If you find yourself at times vaguely guilty or perhaps a little bit agitated by what you hear and see and read, well, you are in the grip of indifference. And I pray that you, along with all of us, have a real come to Jesus meeting. Because in the grip of indifference is no place to be. There's not liberation and joy and salvation and freedom in the midst of indifference. There is, well, kind of blah. So he had a real meeting with Jesus, and it grieved him appropriately because he encountered the truth. Jesus also smashed his idea of religious assumptions, how things work. Jesus just blew them up. He, like most of them of the day and today, sort of feel like, if I've got a lot of stuff, God must love me and must have blessed me. There are gospels called prosperity gospels that proclaim, you'll know that God loves you because he'll give you lots of stuff and lots of money. It is a false trap. Doesn't mean you can't have money and God love you. But this idea of if you're wealthy, well off, then that is evidence of God's love is absolutely false, according to Jesus. And this is part of what this man encountered with him. I've met so many Christians who are not sure of what their relationship to God is. I'm Christian, but I don't know. Hope God does a favor for me. Hope I get a solid. Don't know if I'm going to heaven. I mean, all sorts of things that are simply a reflection of not knowing. And not knowing for sure is not a sin. It's not horrible. In fact, there are many of the religious faithful who have ventured and been uplifted, including John Wesley, through his uncertainty. But they continued to ask, expecting that there was going to be certainty. The trap is as follows. It is following this young man's approach, which is to say, I've got it all together. All I need to do is add a little bit here, a little bit there, and then it'll be fine. I'm really good the way that I am. I've done everything. In fact, I am rich in morality, and I'm rich in wealth. And this is fantastic. And all I need is a little bit more thought, academics, discussion to inherit eternal life. And that is a difficult place to go. And Jesus says simply, believing is not, it's not something that you add, and it's not something that you do. It is something that is done for us. And it can't be done in such a way that we take what we have and we simply say, I need a little dose of spirituality, but I want everything else to say exactly the same. Have you ever tried that? That, hey, I got it all together, and now I think it's time in my life to be a little bit spiritual. But I don't have to change anything. I don't change habits. I don't change the way I live. I don't change my financial situation. I don't change how I relate to people. I don't change my vocation. Everything stays the same. Just need a little Jesus in my life. But it doesn't work. When Jesus comes in, it blows up. Now, you may not realize things changing so dramatically as you go from prosperity to destitution, but the way you are and the way you see things absolutely is blown up. So if things aren't exploding when you encounter Christ, then you really haven't had that encounter. And most importantly, as he dealt with this young man, is this, that being good, I keep the commandments, I make a lot of money, I'm a good guy, that it is not about something that you do, but being good is something that you receive from Jesus. It's not something that you can do, it is something that you receive. Every religion, and I count Christianity not as a religion, draws some sort of line about good and bad. If you're above this line, you've got it made. If you're below that line, you better shape up or ship out. If you're below this line, what have I got to do to find myself, to get peace, to be more faithful, blah, 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 all that stuff. And if you get above a line, there's this feeling, oh, I've made it. Christianity is different. Jesus, it's not a horizontal line, there's a vertical line. Jesus goes good, bad, really super good, super bad. It's not about who you are, it's about which way are you going to try it. Are you going to do it on your own, or are you going to go with me? Are you going to do it on your own, or are you going to let me take you there? It's a vertical line. Good and bad and different. If you go with Jesus, that's the way. If you don't, you are saying, I'm going to prove to God that I am good. And as we heard in the needle and the camel story, it is impossible to be good. Jesus says, why do you call me a good teacher? Only God is good. But I kept all of the commandments. And Jesus says, oh yeah? Well, let's name off a few. Yep, kept him since my youth. How about the first one? Remember the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your might, body, and spirit, or mind, heart, and soul, strength, heart, and soul, depending where you get it from. Do you got that one? He says, I'm not sure. And Jesus says, okay, how about this? How about sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me just because I said so? Are you good with that? Brothers and sisters, is there the thing in your life that you are most clinging to that you could simply say, just because Jesus said to sell my stuff, I'm going to do it? Just because Jesus said to give up this area of my life, I'm going to do it. Not because it's going to make me better, not because it's going to change the world, not because it's the 10 pounds I want to lose, but simply because Jesus asked me to give that up, I'm willing to. And the truth is no. That's Jesus's point. We're not capable of doing that on our own. It's why we need a Savior. We're not capable of putting God above. There is something that's pushing us. Hey, let's put it on the table. You really want to get stirred up because it's not about my money? How about this one? I enjoy owning guns. That's kind of fun. I have a constitutional amendment that says I get to keep guns. Is that constitutional amendment, Jesus, better for me if it costs the life of a child? Is it more important that I keep those or that I change that? Which do you think? Now, I'm not telling you got to vote one way. I'm just simply trying to get at some issue that we feel passionate about, that simply because Jesus said so and it is inconvenient and you think that you're entitled to something that you're unwilling to change because of the consequences, that is something that prevents you and Jesus from being in relationship and prevents me and Jesus from being in relationship, because it's something that we value more deeply than God. And if we acknowledge that, we start to get to a place where we say, well, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I can't get there on my own. And you start to feel what this young man felt was, what? I can't do that, but I was good, and I'm blessed, and I can't do. And God says, exactly. You cannot do this on your own. You need grace. I need grace. This young man needs grace. Jesus got personal. He looked at him, meaning he saw into his soul and said, this is the thing that is between you and me. Give it up. Not because money's bad, but just because this is the thing that's between you and me. Give it up and come follow me. And it grieved him because he couldn't. What in your life is so powerful that you can't give it up if God asks you to? There's something. And it's the thing. And in fact, when Jesus gets personal, he says, it's the monster that is killing you. I love you. I treasure you. I am going to give everything for you to live, and you can't do anything about it. But you cannot enjoy it. You cannot have a treasure. You cannot feel good about this. You cannot find joy. You will remain in bondage forever until you can come to grips with what I am doing for you, you cannot do for yourself. And I have done it for you. And when you can realize that you can't do it on your own, then you can receive treasures. What Jesus says, sell your money and give it to the poor. Change your life. Stop being isolated from other people. Stop letting your wealth give you your sense of security. Allow it, if it needs to be gone and trust in God. Because then you will receive the treasure of heaven. Not because you're poor, but because you have realized you cannot do this on your own. Now, how in the world did we get to that place when God said to share these things? Here's the one that unhinged me. I asked God, okay, I get this. Here's the way that we're going to go through this. I get that it's important and meaningful. But he said, what are you doing about Syria and the refugees, Mr. Pastor, who's getting ready to tell people about what they do with their wealth? How about that? What's going on there, Jeff? So I clicked and I looked, and I saw a picture. I saw a picture I'm briefly going to describe to you, but it's not your picture. If you look it up and it moves you, this was for me so that I would share the message that I'm supposed to share with you. God has your own picture. So I'm not putting this on you. I'm telling you faithfully where we went and why. This picture, which I'll describe in a minute, is attached to a story that said that smugglers had promised Abdullah Kurdi a motorboat for a fast trip from Turkey to Greece. He's a Syrian trapped in Turkey trying to get to Greece for relief, along with millions of others. But instead of this safe boat, they showed up with a rubber raft 15 feet long that flipped over in the high waves, dumping him and his wife and his two small children, one of the youngest being three, into the sea. The report says Mr. Kurdi tried to keep the boys, Alan and Ghalib, afloat, but one just died, and so he pushed the other one over to his wife, Rhian, pleading, just keep his head above water in the 15-foot swells. Only Mr. Kurdi, age 40, survived. And he says, now I don't want anything. As he was filling out the forms at the morgue to claim his body's family, or his family's bodies. Even if you gave me all the countries in the world, I wouldn't want them. What was precious is gone. It is an image of his youngest son, and this is the one that I... Anyway, let's just leave it to this. He's 3 years old. Imagine Wrightsville Beach and the surf coming up, and this three-year-old child face down, lifeless in the surf, and his father, about 15 feet away, walking out toward him. Black hair, just a little shorts, shirt on. It's unsettling pictures I've ever seen in my life, and I've seen some pictures because it made me think about what really was happening. This picture of this one person, while there are, these stories could be expanded over thousands of people trying these risky ventures, people being tricked into risky situations simply to do and to rescue from a plight that is unfathomable, is on the screen in front of me. And God said this, what did you do about this? You think you're good? You think you're moral? You think you're a good pastor? You think you lead your people? You think you can talk about things and just wash them over like that I really didn't say that it's difficult for a rich person who depends on all of their finances for their power and control and sense of well-being instead of God? It is hard for them, if not impossible, to get into the kingdom of God? You want to water that down so you leave a few of those people behind? By golly, no. Look at this child. Look at this man. Look at this situation. Jeff, what have you done in the midst of this to stop it? The story goes on with other details, but rest in the point of this. For me, this is a challenge. Yes, I need to send money through UMCOR. Yes, this is something that is happening because God said, for you, this is important. You need to know this. But for all of us, to even hedge on watering this down and making this easy, the only way to do that is to confess that I do not love you, but I do. And Jesus does. And so we say these difficult things. Here's the final thing that this young man lacked and why he went grieved and what I'm inviting us to embrace. We lack a treasure in heaven, so many of us. Jesus says you have to get rid of this monster in order to receive the treasure, to see in Christ that you have him and that's all that we need. And when you have Christ, you are rich towards people, you're rich towards God. And what you have is nothing when you compare it to the righteousness, to the forgiveness, to the love, to the being adopted as a child of God, to what Christ gives to you and I. Every other treasure, he says, is susceptible to rot and ruin, thieves, rust, everything will destroy it, but not what I give you. But the monster, whatever it is, it's not what the thing is, it's that the thing is between you and God. Whatever it is that's holding you back and makes you think you can have life of joy and security and care without God, whatever that thing is that makes you think you can have that, Jesus wants your dreams, he wants your visions, he wants the life that you want, and he wants to free you because you don't know what's in the way. So he tells us stories like this, and he shows us pictures, and he helps us to understand that if we'll simply allow him to make the choices, for him to decide how much money we have, for him to decide what our families look like, for him to decide where our love and care goes, for to trust that with him, we will recognize in that place our dependence and the joy of what God has put for us. Because to understand that we have treasure in heaven is to say, Christ has done this for us. And when God sees you, not for what you have done, but for who Christ is and what Christ has done, listen, it makes you God's treasure. So brothers and sisters, listen carefully on this part. Because Christ gave his life for us and loved us while we were yet sinners, as we proclaim every time for communion, here's what happens. God sees you and you and you and me as an absolute beauty, an unsurpassed diamond. Nothing of greater beauty than God sees you. No greater righteousness does God know in all of creation than you. No greater sense of love and forgiveness can God feel. God sees and dotes on you. Why? Because if you'll do what Jesus, if you'll let the monster die that Jesus has named for you, whatever it is, and you receive Christ's goodness, then God sees you as he sees Jesus Christ. And the question becomes this: is that the most glorious and exhilarating thing you can have? Do you take this to heart? Do you live in a holy consciousness of this, or do you take your identity from bank accounts and dress sizes? Do you see the freedom that comes from this? Jesus says you will only be free if you see that with me and me alone, you are rich, and you are perfectly loved, and you are perfect in God's eyes. That's your choice, done for you. If you come to him, even though it may grieve you for a while, you'll see and know he loves you. And there's no greater freedom than that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.